If it's a newer version of Higher Ground, Jim, wouldn't it be the highest ground? Oh, it's an older, newer version. So then it's just High Ground. I am sad to think that many of you are going to be gone next week at Elk Watch, but I understand. I don't accept it, but I understand. For those that remain with me here, I'll be giving away the secret to the mystery of the kingdom. So come and hear that. Everybody else will just have to struggle through, unfortunately. But enjoy your elk. You know, might be some jealousy there. I don't know. Now, have a safe trip, and I know that everybody has a good time up there. But if you are here, I will be here, and so will my family, and we'll have a great time. I promise. Because we'll make up for what we don't have in quantity, we'll make up with quality. And I promise. I don't know if I can keep that promise, but I will promise. It's good to see everybody this morning. As we continue our series on being let down, I thought this was an interesting story I found about being let down. There's a story about a monastery in Portugal that is perched up a 3,000-foot cliff. Now, I know in Colorado, 3,000 foot is like, we got to go down. We live above that. That's not very high to us. But think about this. In Portugal, Portugal's a coastal country. 3,000 feet is pretty high. Pretty high. But up on top of this 3,000 foot cliff is this monastery. And people like to go up there. It's a beautiful place to stop and pause and pray. Some people refer to that as like the thin spaces in the earth, the thin spaces between the veil of heaven and earth, where we kind of feel more connected. You get into these spiritual places that are thin places, and you feel more spiritually connected to God, closer to Him. Well, that's what this monastery is for a lot of people. Unfortunately, you can't hike up to this monastery. There's no escalator. There's no elevator. Helicopters can't get to it. There's no train. All they have is a giant basket and a rope. And there's somebody else up there. Now, how the first guy got up there, I don't know. I have no idea. But they have this rope, and they have some guys that are really, really strong, and they sit there, and they pull the rope, and they pull up whoever's in the basket. I'm sure if I was in the basket, they'd be, like, sweating like crazy. But they pull up the rope. Well, one tourist was there one day, and he was looking at this, and he's going, that is really an interesting idea. But I noticed that the rope is a little frayed and old. So he thought, I want to ease my apprehension here before I go up. I'm going to ask the monk down here on the ground that's this running this, you know, how often do you change the rope? So he goes up to him and says, hey, I noticed the rope's a little frayed and old. How often do you change the rope? The monk looks at him, looks at the rope, looks back at the guy and goes, whenever it breaks. Sometimes that's the way we look at life, though, right? Right? We're going to deal with life whenever it breaks, right? And if it was just so simple as just replacing it, right? Life breaks and just fix it, right? A lot of times that's our mentality. Oh, you've hit a rock in the wall. You've hit rock bottom. You've hit a blockage in your life. Dude, just fix it. No, I just lost my job. I'll just get a new one. You know? My wife is really, really sick. Yeah. You know, the doctors will heal her. Take some medicine. You know, that's kind of the way we look at things sometimes in our life. Just fix it. Life breaks, just fix it. If it was so simple. But when life breaks, sometimes we can't just fix it. And if we get let down, sometimes we can't just fix it. I suppose if the rope broke as you got in the basket or as they began pulling, yeah, we could fix it. But halfway up the 3,000-foot cliff, I don't think you're going to just fix it. There's going to be some consequences, some pain, some other things you're going to have to sort through. But we search for some sort of peace in our own lives, some sort of calm that we can live with. And sometimes we tell ourselves, just fix it, to kind of calm ourselves and refocus ourselves. We search for something solid to stand on. We talked about this last week. Jesus being the rock that we can stand on gives us some sort of solid grounding back to reality. In a literal sense, it's the rock is something that we can stand on and it's firm. In the figurative sense, Jesus is the rock. He gives us some sort of connection back to the meaning of life and what we're trying to do and looking forward to heaven. But it's not just Jesus that can bring us hope and feelings of calm and centeredness when we get let down. The scriptures talk about another idea as well, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. We're going to stick with our theme going through Psalms. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Psalms 145. Psalms 145. Psalms 145 is kind of a unique psalm in that where its placement is and who wrote it, we're not real sure about. And where its placement is, we're not sure because it doesn't follow the rest of some of the organization of Psalms. I don't want to go too far into that, but Psalms 146 is the beginning of the next section of Psalms, and Psalms 138 is the end of the previous section. So 145 falls kind of in this no man's land, if you will, where we're not sure where these psalms come into play between David and Solomon or some other psalmist. But it's an important psalm for us. And in Psalm 145, verse 13, it says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words, and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling, and braces up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. By mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." See, it's in God's kingdom that we find safety. There's so much in those verses that we can just like grab hold of. But I want us to focus on that first part because it's in God's kingdom that we find safety. It's an everlasting kingdom. It doesn't change. And I want to read from the Message. I don't support the Message in any way. When I do my Bible study, and I'd encourage you guys, when you do your Bible study, use something like the ESV or the NASB for a word-for-word translation so you understand what was written and then make your own minds up. But the Message does bring a certain literary style to it that calls to our hearts and to our emotional side. And I think that's important. The Message says it this way: "Your kingdom is a kingdom eternal. You never get voted out of office. God always does what he says and is gracious in everything he does." I think that really pulls it into perspective for us as Americans. Your kingdom is everlasting and you never get voted out of office. We understand that concept, don't we, here in America? Because we get to vote for people all the time. We have an election almost every single year for something. I don't pay much attention to what it is, but I vote for something. Every 4 years, we vote for a new president. We don't vote often enough for new senators, if you ask me. But we are always voting for something, and this gives us that kind of concept, that idea that God can't be voted out of office, nor does he need to be voted out of office, because he's always good. He's always gracious in everything he does. As Christians, this should give us some sort of resolve in our own life to understand that God's kingdom is eternal. God's kingdom is what's going to last forever and ever and ever. And we can reside on that. that. We could find comfort in knowing that his kingdom won't end. No matter what Satan does, no matter what evil person you come across in your daily life, they can't vote God out of office. They can't vote his kingdom out of existence. It's going to exist, whether they like it or not. I like the imagery that this brings for us. God will not be removed. His kingdom will not be removed. It can't be removed by me. It can't be removed by you. And Satan is completely powerless against it. There's safety in that. There's a knowledge that the rope's not going to break in that. There's comfort. I think as Christians, that's important for us to think about, because sometimes when we get let down in life, when somebody lets us down, it's because we let ourselves down. Right? It's not because somebody else did. We try to blame somebody else for it sometimes, but sometimes it's something that we built up in ourselves. So many of you have heard my stories about the Grand Canyon, and this is a story about the Grand Canyon. It's probably the same story. But the story about the Grand Canyon is one of the formidable points in my life. It's one of the, when we hiked the Grand Canyon, which we did several times, but I remember the first time, it was a very formidable part of my life as a young kid. I wouldn't say young man. I remember when we were getting ready to hike the Grand Canyon, we trained to hike the Grand Canyon. My family trained. My dad took it upon himself to start walking at a local park that was close to our house. And the park had a track around the park. It went up and down hills, and it went around. And if you walked around it, it was roughly a mile. I mean, it was they had a start-stop thing for the mile. And it was a newer park. They'd fixed it up. And us kids, he would make us go over there with him. And we'd walk this track. Now, my dad would walk with his friend, Jim, and they got pretty good at it. I think when we first started, they would get like one lap, maybe two, and it would take a good hour. Before we hiked the Grand Canyon, they had gotten in good enough shape that they did 5 to 6 miles a night, and they did them in about 13 minutes per mile. That's a pretty good clip, just walking. They weren't running. They're just walking. And as kids, we would go, and we'd walk around the park 1 or 2 miles, and then we'd get bored. Because, I mean, let's face it, you're walking in a circle, right? It's kind of boring, especially for kids. And there was a huge playground with a lot of kids on it. So they'd release us to go on the playground. And as you walked around the park, you walked by the playground twice, because it was in the middle of the park. And so we would do that, and then my dad would call us, you know, it's the last lap, so we would join up and finish the last lap and walk back home. We got pretty good. I don't know if I mean, we walked at their pace. It didn't seem to bother us. But that summer came, and I was about 9 years old that summer, and my family, with a bunch of other families, all got together, and we were all going to go hike the Grand Canyon. We weren't going to hike the whole thing. We were just going to do a trial run to see who could make it and who wanted to try to do rim to rim. Well, we go up there to the south rim of the Grand Canyon, and this is where we're going to hike from. And it looks pretty much like the picture. It's really pretty. We get up there, we get in the hotel room and check in and everything. And the next morning, we get up pretty early before the sun came up, and we started hiking down the trail. I lose my parents somewhere on the way down the trail, but they don't care. I mean, you're going to go one place and come back, right? You're not going to get lost. You just walk down the bottom, and then you get back out to the top. So I'm hanging out with my friends that are in this group, and we actually start running down at daylight. We start running down the trail. And it's 9 miles down to a place called Indian Gardens. And we get down there, and we have lunch. We packed the lunch. We knew what we were supposed to do. We get done with lunch. I think my parents show up about the time I finish lunch. And they're like, your friends are headed back up. Are you going back up with them, or are you going back up with us? I said, I'm going back up with them. My grandma's at the top, so it's not like I'm going to get lost. Here I am, 9-year-old Robert. I'm running up the hill with my friends. And we're cruising along, and then they get tired, and they stop at one of the rest stop areas they have. I don't want to stop, so I keep going. I keep going. And pretty soon I catch up to my dad's friend, Jay, who is quite a ways up. And Jay and I walk out together. And he has me go in front. He's a really nice guy, and he goes, you go in front, you win the race. I said, okay. Here I am 9 years old. I'm just plugging along. I don't think much of it. So I'm the first one of the group of 40 people out of the Grand Canyon. Great. Well, that builds a little bit of confidence in myself that I don't even realize. My grandma gives me a little reward, like a little donkey that was carved out of quartz. You're the first person out of the canyon. And everybody keeps talking about being the first person out of the canyon. I start getting a bigger and bigger ego. Well, spring comes, and it's time to hike the canyon from the north rim to the south rim. Well, that's a little different. A little more preparation, a little more planning. And we fly over to the north rim one day, and we hit the trailhead, and we start hiking down. Well, I know what I'm doing, so I'm taking off with my friends. I've done this before, just on the other side. So I'm cruising along with my friends. I leave my dad in the dust. And we get down to the stopping point where we're going to stop for lunch, and I stop and have lunch, and I wait, and I wait. My dad never shows up. Other members of the group keep coming through, and I wait like an hour and a half. My dad hasn't showed up. They haven't seen him. Then I begin to think, well, he must have passed me. He probably didn't stop here. He's probably somewhere further down the trail. So I tell my friends, I said, let's go on down the trail. They said, no, we're going to stay here and rest. All right, well, I'll see you guys at the end. So I take off down the trail by myself. I'm 10 years old at this point. I cruise down the trail at 10 by myself. Somewhere over the next mile, down the trail, I begin to talk to myself about mountain lions and how much bigger they are than me and how we think we saw one near the airport that morning. And pretty soon I get really scared. And I run, literally run back the 1 mile back to where everybody's not camped at, but staying at for lunch. And there's my dad. And I am in tears and I'm scared and I'm so upset. The rest of that trip down to the bottom, I didn't leave my dad's side. My dad got a shower that night. I stood next to the bathroom door. We slept in the same bunk. I got up the next morning. I sat next to him at breakfast. And we were the last ones out of the canyon the next morning. But I didn't leave my dad's side. Because I realized that there was safety and understanding that he had control of something I didn't have control of. Right? I had been let down by myself. I had built up that I was in control of everything that was happening around me, that I could hike the Grand Canyon and I would be perfectly safe and perfectly comfortable and everything would be okay. But then when I realized the world's a lot bigger than me, it shook me. And I didn't know what to do. So I did what I think anybody would do. I ran back to my dad, where I found safety. Verse 13 of our text today tells us that God's kingdom is eternal and he is always in charge, always gracious to everyone. That gives us so much peace when you think about it. That means I don't have to be in charge. It means I don't have to be in control. It means I don't have to worry about the mountain lion that's sitting outside. I don't have to worry about the rope breaking. I don't have to worry about Satan trying to get me. I don't have to worry about these things that happen. I don't have to worry about when I get let down because God is in charge and that kingdom is eternal. So where is this kingdom that we talk about? Matthew 14, verse 17 gives us some insight to this. Matthew 4, verses 17 says, from that time, remember Jesus has been baptized by John just now, and this is what it says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is now. When Jesus starts his ministry, he begins the reign of the kingdom work. He teaches the disciples to go and share the message of the Messiah, that the Messiah has come and that life everlasting is being offered. It is this life living like Jesus that the disciples have, this this Jesus mentality, this discipleship, where we get the word discipleship from, that these guys lived out, that helps to bring forward the kingdom, this relationship with God, this deep relationship with God. And we as the readers get to witness this relationship and this kingdom work happening, these miracles and this love and this transformation that happens in these individuals that they come in contact with, and with the transformation that happens in these disciples. And it happens to those who read the scripture as well. Let's take a look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 7 says, "And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." See, again, Jesus tells his followers, tells his disciples that the kingdom is at hand. Go and proclaim that, because that is the good news. The good news is you don't have to worry about this. You don't have to worry about these things. I can't help but think that that's what Jesus was trying to communicate to in the story of the rich young ruler. It wasn't that you just need to sell off everything that you had. It was you don't need to worry about all that stuff. Just give it up, because the kingdom is at hand. As Christians, we can never forget that the kingdom is at hand and that the kingdom is coming, and that we live a life working with Jesus to see his kingdom come. Perhaps we struggle with that vision, though, in our lives. Perhaps it's because we have the ego of a 10-year-old boy who thinks he can hike the Grand Canyon by himself. Perhaps we're just too focused on the frayed ends of the rope. Perhaps we're just afraid that God will somehow let us down. But we need to remember that God doesn't let his people down. He never has and never will, and that his kingdom is at hand. He proves that to us over and over and over. God's kingdom is at hand. It's coming, and it won't let us down. It's everlasting. It'll last longer than I can last. It'll last longer than you can last. The simple fact that we know that God is in control of eternity, that he has our best interest at hand, should bring us peace. It should bring us resolve when we need it most. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that you've given us in life, and we thank you for the blessings. We thank you for Christ who made that sacrifice to go to a cross and pay for my sins, pay for our sins. Lord, we thank you for the fact that it didn't just end there. That he walked out of that tomb. He defeated death. You showed us once and for all who is in control and who will always be in control. You. And as Jesus commanded his disciples to go and tell everyone that the kingdom is at hand, that your kingdom, your eternal kingdom is at hand, and that you're bringing it forward, Lord, put it on our hearts to share that message, that your kingdom is real, that it is at hand, and that we can find safety and solace in you. When the world lets us down and it turns its back on us, we can move past that, because we don't find resolve in the world. We don't put our faith in the world and what it can offer. We put it in you and your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.